I'm going to read one verse to introduce to you my subject and the title, and then we're going to go back and we'll work up to it and past it as well. But it's kind of a unique, to me, statement that's here. In verse 20, which is those first words are my title, "He feedeth on ashes." I just had a good meal a little while ago. I didn't eat ashes. I had some good meals. Now, sometimes I know we might eat a little burnt meat sometimes, but this is strange. "He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand?" That sounds like a fellow in trouble, doesn't it? I mean, it really does. Now, go back, and again, I won't read the whole chapter. This is a rich chapter. It's wonderful, but at least we'll pick up in verse 9 to get you into what I'm talking about here. "For they," it says, starting verse 9, "they that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals and fashioneth with hammers, and worketh it with strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water and is faint." But now listen, watch the rest of this. "The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He maketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, and with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire, and the residue thereof," or the rest of it, "he maketh the god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known, nor understood, for he has shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand?" Now I'm going to stop. We're going to follow the rest of the way down, because that's where my sermon really is. But more in the introduction here to speak to you about the fact that Israel, of course, is suffering again because of her sin. Their sin, of course, is for the forsaking of God. But God would not cast his people off. He was determined to correct them, to preserve them, and to bring them back into fellowship with him. But the problem was they were hanging out with a rather strange group of people. And that's exactly what God's talking about. In this chapter there, the prophet of God is characterizing this strange behavior of men who create images of wood and then worship it. Think of it. Because they certainly don't. Says they don't know, they don't understand, they don't even consider it. They don't even look at it logically, is what the prophet is saying. They're confused because man plants the tree. He's the one who raises up the wood. Then they cut down the tree. They use some of the wood for fire to warm themselves. And they use some to bake the bread in their ovens. And they make some to roast their meat. And they take the rest of it. And they make an image. Call it their God. Bow down and worship to it. Something they made with their own hands. The idiocy of that action ought to be obvious. Should be to everybody sitting here tonight. This is crazy. They have a deceived heart. And it's turned him into the fast lane, heading straight to hell. He is lying to himself, and he is literally believing the unbelievable. That's not much different than what you see in 1 John, where it says, if we say that we have no sin, the truth is not us. We lie. We deceive ourselves. Imagine that you can tell yourself a lie and believe a lie. Now, you're the liar, and yet you believe it. That's pretty sad. This is what he's telling, and he's pointing to Israel, and he's saying, look, this is the group you've been walking with. They feed on ashes. These people are looking to satisfy their hopes and hungers with the most worthless dietary food possible. Now, that's a diet I wouldn't want to go on, eating ashes. I mean, who would, in their right mind, eat ashes? But that is the way of the way of the world when they create, and they do, they create their own God. Even those who may gather in a building and call it a church oftentimes worship a God of their own creation. It doesn't make any sense. But God says something from verse 21 through 23 here. And he's telling them, listen, pay attention to what you're doing and who you're walking with. Stay away from them. This is what the world does. The world is feeding on ashes. And there's no sense for you to go there. So he gives them the remedy. Number one, you have remember. And he says it right there in verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. In other words, remember these men who feed on ashes. Remember these groups who are worshiping something of their own hands and can't even figure out what they're doing. It makes no sense. Remember these, for I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Now watch this. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression, as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Already we have two encouragements that God is giving them through the prophet. Number one, to remember. Number two, to return. And number three, when you see it in verse 23, sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forests, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. What I want to do is look at in comparison to the person who is feeding on ashes, what is the Christian supposed to do? Young people that may be here tonight or that may hear this sermon at other times, or you have an opportunity, we ought to encourage them. Look, the world is feeding on ashes. They have things that cannot encourage. There's no hope there. There's nothing of any substance. It's the Lord. Number one, I think for a Christian, you and I need to absolutely, we need to remember our redemption. That's really the road to recovery. When I'm talking about the first step of recovery from being backslidden or wayward or whatever it might be, you need to remember these. It too, it's making a remembrance of what you were and what you, where you were when God found you by His grace. All it is, when you look at somebody that's in the world and still lost and unregenerate, you need to remember that's where you were. You were at one time senseless. You lived in darkness. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Remember where you were. Look with me at a couple of verses. First of all, in Isaiah 51, there in verse 1, where the Lord tells them to hearken to me. Ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you are digged. Remember where you came from. You were a lost, dead, blind sinner at one point in time. You didn't claw your way out of that hole. You didn't dig yourself out of that pit. You didn't all of a sudden reach up and turn the light on. That was God's business. Remember your redemption. Ezekiel chapter 16. In Ezekiel chapter 16, I'm going to focus on one verse, but we'll read a couple of others that are there. In chapter 16, and start with me at verse 3. And say, thus saith the Lord God on Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. In other words, you were like a baby that was born and nobody cared for. They didn't expect you to live. They didn't care if you lived. They didn't wash you, didn't salt you, didn't clean you up, didn't swaddle you. None I, verse 5, pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion on thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, this is just a picture of your own salvation. When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine. You didn't get your way out of there. You didn't make a deal with God. God made a deal with you. He made a covenant to save you, to redeem you, and to make you righteous. We need to remember from where we were hewn. We need to remember and adore God's distinguishing grace. Even in Revelation 2 and 5, when the Lord's talking to the churches there, he says, remember from whence thou art fallen. Remember where you were. But he talks about here in our text, back again in Isaiah chapter 44, that we ought to remember. In fact, now you can go back to the beginning of this chapter, where some of the richest verses are as well. He says, now here, O Jacob, my servant in Israel, whom I have chosen. I'm one of the Lord's chosen. Again, I didn't find my way out of the world. The Lord found me in the world. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thy offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. I mean, you look at this one, he says, I'll say, I am the Lord. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself. In other words, everyone's going to recognize there that they are of the Lord. How did that happen? Because God chose you. He formed you. Do the other thing that you look at this. He said that you will not be forgotten. No way. Verse 21 again. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Think about that. Even in some New Testament verses, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, that we talk about the temptation. He talks about there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common unto man. But God is what? God is faithful, who will not suffer. He's not going to forget you. When that temptation comes and it feels like it's crushing in on you, listen, God is faithful. He's not going to forget you. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. What does it say? But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Even the verse that I quoted or talked about, verse 8, but verse 9 in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us. Listen, remember from where you were hewn. Remember the grace of God that reached down and put you up out of that miry clay onto the solid rock. That's a way to remember. I mean, when you start thinking about what God saved you from, when you start thinking about the grace of God and how He has elevated you, how He has promised you forgiveness, how that even when you're not faithful, He remains faithful, it ought to do something. It ought to move us. That's why He's telling Israel, don't pay attention to those people that are feeding on ashes. It's an empty diet. It's not helpful. Remember me. And remember, I have redeemed thee. I have formed you. And you will not be forgotten. What a magnificent word of grace. How powerful indeed that is. Often we do. Go into Romans with me in chapter 3 for just a moment. Listen, you and I need to remember and realize that we were all hell-deserving, unworthy sinners, and rightfully we should all be in hell. But yet by His grace, He has saved us. Even as Romans chapter 3, let me get over there real quick and show you in verse 24. What does it say? Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ. That word justified freely, that word is without a cause. He justified you without a cause. He saved you because of His own grace. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about it's all going to be to the glory of His grace. You're not going to be able to stand up there and say, well, you know, I was pretty good. I figured it out. I crawled up out of that mic. No, you didn't. He reached down and pulled you out. Again, go back to our text again. Again, this is a way. You want revival, start remembering where you came from. Start remembering how God saved you. It's all by grace. Every bit of it. To the fact you look at it, it's why I love it. We are His chosen. We are His elect. From before the foundation of the world. This wasn't a haphazard plan of God. This was all in eternity that it was done. You are His special children, and you will be presented faultless and blameless before the throne of God. Doesn't that amaze you sometimes? My goodness. I know that I sinned, I think, in my eyes, in greater magnitude when I was younger. And, of course, lost. And even after I was saved, I think that there were things that I did were despicable. And a lot of those things I've left alone. But you know, the funny thing is, I don't see myself as less of a sinner today. I don't see myself as more holy, except in Jesus Christ. That's what it'll revive you. Secondly, in our chapter here, in a verse, in verse 21, it says again, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Now here's the second one. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression, and as a cloud thy sins. Now what? Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Now remember, Israel is walking off and getting away from God. They're carousing with the world. They were getting with the Midianites, the Moabites, and all the others that were there. In fact, it says in Numbers, they went a-whoring. They were following after false gods and incorporating the worship of God, even mixing it into. And he says, get rid of that. Those people are feeding on ashes. Remember how I saved you. Remember how I formed you. Remember that I have chosen you. Remember that I have redeemed you. And now return to me. Turn around. You're going the wrong way. Listen, we need to return to the Lord. And there are some encouraging things. And the reason why oftentimes I can encourage people is because start listening to His voice. His voice is sweet. He says, return unto me. Imagine that. The God of glory is entreating sinful men and women who have shamefully neglected Him to return to Him. Well, you would think if we were that bad, after He's done so much for us, that He'd just squish us and move on. You're not worth a second chance. But He gives us more, doesn't He? He says, return unto me. And again, the God of glory is entreating. If you're not right with the Lord tonight, it is the same thing here. He is entreating you to remember and to return to Him. God always deals with His people in grace. He inspires and moves and motivates by grace. And I'm talking about pure and free grace. Listen, you and I would be just like these, those men who feed upon ashes, blind, ignorant, and without hope. And yet God is encouraging us to remember our redemption and to return. I think there's not only a return really to Him, but there's a return to our obligations and to our offerings. You ever remember Malachi? In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7, he talks about how that they had turned away from God's ordinances. Listen to it. He says, even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. But what does God say? Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? They were ignorant. They didn't even realize they'd left the Lord. Kind of sounds to me like Revelation 3 and verse 20, which a lot of people warp, where it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's not an evangelistic verse, folks. That's the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the door of the church. Because they've walked away and they need to return. His word is sweet. His will is sweet. In Hosea, the book of Hosea, it said in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Well, let me give you the time to go look instead of me just quoting it from what I have here. Because I want you to see it. This in Hosea chapter 14, 1 and 2. It says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord, saying to Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. You notice that again, he's talking about take with you words. Get ready. You need to come confessing your sin and returning to the Lord. It is a sweet thing for us to come to the Lord with a broken and a contrite heart and a heart that is willing to confess Jesus Christ. Individually and corporately. Listen, it ought to be the fact that Christians today ought to be standing up and confessing to our Lord that our nation has left our God and we ought to return. What does he say at the end of that? So will we render the calves of our lips? What's that? Well, we all know full well the calves are the sacrifice. That's what the reference is there. You and I ought to return with a sacrifice of thanksgiving, a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of adoration, of lifting up the Lord, returning to Him in reverence. Hosea 3 and 5 says, afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. The Lord's voice is sweet. Return to Him. The Lord's will is sweet. Return to Him. And the Lord's word, the written word, is sweet. I tell you what, His words were sweet and I did eat them. You ever think of how pleasant and how sweet and how rich? The Bible talks about the word of God is sweeter than a honeycomb. The word of God is sweeter than anything that we can find. Jeremiah chapter 35, let's go over there for just a second. How rich again, Jeremiah. You think about he and Ezekiel as they ministered. Nobody really cared to listen to him. They certainly didn't heed most of the things that they said. Jeremiah 35 and verse 15, he says, I have sent also unto you all my servants and prophets, rising up early and sending them. Look, what do the prophets say? What do the preachers say? Return ye now every man from his evil way and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. God is pleading, God is begging, God is calling and commanding for a return. And we ought to. So that we could dwell in the land here. I'm talking about not a physical, but a spiritual. Lastly, go back to our text again in Isaiah 44. Just because I said lastly doesn't mean it's a short point. Okay, so you know that. But I like this part. You want to remember. Look, you were lost, dead in trespasses and sins. You were ignorant of your plight. You did not know where you were going. You had no idea that you were headed for hell. And yet God awakened you by His grace, gave you His faith that you might believe and see Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that He took upon Himself your sins in His own body, shed His blood for you that we might be made the righteousness of God. I look at this, and with all of that, remember, he says, and return, and then verse 23, sing. Sing. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout. Praise the Lord. Sing that song. Don't even hardly crack your lips open. Listen, we ought to have a little bit of a voice. Listen, when it's talking about, there ought to be a hallelujah in there somewhere, amen? I mean, when we're singing, we need to, what are we singing about? Sing, ye, O heavens, for what? The Lord hath done it. The Lord did it, and I'm going to tell you, because He did it, it can't be undone. If I had done it, it had got all messed up. But listen, because He did it, it's final. He has finished it. And we look about that and see it, that what the Lord has begun, He's going to complete. He's going to finish it. He's going to see it through. It's sure, because it's part of His covenant that you and I might be made whole. God did it, and it can't be undone. There again in verse 23, the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forests, and every tree. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob. It's not even really talking about you and I singing. It's the rest of the world. Because with our redemption comes a redemption of this world. Our adoption. Even the whole earth groaneth, waiting for our adoption, for the day that you and I will receive a glorified body. And even the heavens and the earth will be made new again. Listen, that's a reason to shout, isn't it? I mean, the more we watch our world, the more we have seen, and I'm don't know what all of your bent is politically or anything else, and you'll have to forgive me if you think I'm off my rocker on this one, but I see this country changing big time. It has been flying away from God and away from the core issues that have made us the strong nation that we are. We need to return, but it kind of gets fearful. I've got some grandchildren. I've got a little six-month-old grandbaby, my sweet little Lily. And I wonder, what's this world going to be like as you grow older? Well, what do we sing? I have a hope for her, because God's not lost control. All things are working for good for them that love the Lord and that are called according to His purpose. He's got a plan. Listen, He is working things out in His way, and it is time, and it is cause for the elect of God to have joy and have voices of praise where the lips, the calves of our lips, ought to be offered. Sacrifice and praise. The whole creation rejoices in it. The angels sang when they saw our redemption. Listen, we're talking about singing and shouting and glory in the fact of our personal redemption. Ransomed sinners themselves ought to be singing and rejoicing because we're redeemed, because we're looking for. I even like the fact that glorified, when you look at that in Romans, yeah, that's past tense, isn't it? It's already done in God, because He has promised it. He has made it sure. One of these days, folks, we are for sure going to be singing in glory. The Lord hath done it. Go with me to a few psalms that I want to point to you about singing. Listen, honestly, Baptists ought to be the most singing people there are. In Psalm 9, first off, we'll run the gamut here a little bit. In Psalm 9 and verse 2, David, here a psalm of David, and you notice most of these, because he was musical too, they're given to the musicians. These are to be sung. But what does he say in verse 2? I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High. Singing praise. Go to verse 11, same division of the psalm here. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. It's what we ought to be singing about, what God is doing. Not about what we're doing, but about the grace and redemption of God. Go to Psalm 27. I mean, we could spend all night just looking through the psalms about music and about singing, right? I'm speaking to you. It doesn't say if you can carry a tune, then you ought to sing. It doesn't say that. It says sing unto the Lord. In Psalm 27 and verse 6, and now shall my head be lifted above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. That's what we're doing when we're singing. I know your song leader would love to just hear you being boisterous with your voice as you sing, not to him, but to the Lord. Raise the roof with our joy. Shout, Psalm 47. Psalm 47 and verse, and we'll see how you sing at the end, right? We all close with a verse, a song or two. Well, I hope you don't sing it like that. Listen, are you rejoicing because you're redeemed? You could be still like some of the others that are out here feeding on ashes. And there's a lot of people that are still feeding on ashes. Remember that you're redeemed. Return unto the Lord and sing. 47 and verse 7 says, for God is the King of all the earth. He hasn't lost control. We don't have an absentee manager of the world. He's very much in charge. So sing ye praises with understanding. Kind of makes you think of Paul when he's talking about, I will sing with understanding in 1 Corinthians 13 as well. Go to Psalm 96. We'll jump ahead through some of these and show you a couple more. Psalm 96 and verse 2. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Man, there's times where I just can't get a song out of my head. It's just I keep singing praises unto the Lord. I'm encouraged by it. I'm lifted by it. And I'm going to sing praises unto my God. Psalm 105. Sing unto the Lord. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Ah, preacher, you're just reading Old Testament. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. We all know it. Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When I was growing up, I know it may have been because my mother played the piano and my mom and dad sang together, but there were plenty of times where the five of us would sit around at home singing praises unto the Lord and around the piano. There's times when I know that other families I have seen, the greatest time that they have when they get together is they'll stop while they're there with the holidays and they'll take a time out, grab that hymn book, throw it up on the piano, and all of them will sing praises unto the Lord. And remember, that's where they were hewn from. Or remember where they were hewn from and what the grace that they enjoy now. It's the same thing whether you have a piano or not, whether you can carry a note or not. Sing praises unto the Lord. Remember. Do you remember before you were saved and what you were like? Maybe you were saved at a young age. But I'll tell you, even though you may not see all of the things that an adult may have seen of their life, you ought to know that you were still dead in trespasses and sins. But those of us that may have been saved at an older age know of the sin that we got into, and we know the sin that got into us. And we know where we were headed. We know the danger zone that we were in. And yet God picked us up out of that. Listen, young person, when somebody entices you to walk with them in the world, you need to remember that they are feeding on ashes. Empty substance. There's no hope and there's no help in eating or trying to survive. Again, go back and remember this. Imagine a guy plants a tree. So he's the creator in the sense of that tree. He watches it grow. He waters it, makes sure it's healthy, takes care of it. He cuts it down. For some, he burns. What's the difference between the word he burned and the wood he worships? Not a bit. It's wood. He made it into a god. He did it, and he calls it himself. And then he says, oh, you're it. He's feeding on ashes. But you have a living God. You have a powerful God. You have a gracious God who will not forget you, who has formed you. Listen, He put this church and whatever churches are here tonight too as well. He put you there. It's His purpose to keep you there, to be a minister to others that are lost. And listen, He will not forget you. He will keep you. He will provide for you. You're not feeding on ashes. Return. If you've left, and when you come back, sing, shout, and rejoice. Doesn't it make you happy to know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? Listen, I'm still bothered by sin, but I'm saved from my sin. I'm saved from the power of sin. I'm saved from the penalty of sin, and I'm looking forward to the day when I'm going to be saved from the presence of sin entirely. There'll be no more sin one of these days. And I'm promised a place there because of what Jesus Christ did for me. Let's bow and thank Him and be prepared to sing and shout praises unto Him. Father, we thank You. Sometimes, Lord, we forget. From which we were hewn. We start walking with the world and we think they've got some things we admire or want. Lord, their lives are empty. It really is idiocy on their part. They're blind and they don't know where they're going. But You've given us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to follow You. Lord, we're so grateful for Your grace that regenerated us, that made us alive, that we might call out to You in faith to save us. Lord, we thank You for how that You've watched over us thus far. Lord, we thank You for the fact that You will continue to watch over us and will not forget us. Lord, even if our minds go with age or with Alzheimer's, You, though we may not even remember a thing, You'll never forget us. Lord, we're so thankful and grateful that You've picked us up. You've cleaned us off. You've made us pure and righteous in the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, if we've walked away from You in any way, help us to return and return to You. And Lord, because of that, give us the voices that we need. The calves of our lips we offer, Lord, that we would shout. We would sing. We would break forth in praise and adoration to You for what You've done in our life. Help us, Lord, that we might be a light to those who are feeding on ashes. That they might see the joy that they can have and the life that they can have in Jesus Christ. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.